Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to church. Great to have you with us. Great for those joining us on the live stream as well. I'd love us to start this morning with an image, a picture in our minds. I'm going to ask you to actually carry in your mind throughout the message. It's an image that all of us would have seen hundreds, if not thousands of times. We would have seen it in person, we would have seen it in movies and television shows, we would have seen it captured in images that are on cards. This is something that we ourselves would have done, probably hundreds, maybe even thousands of times, and many of us in this room would have experienced for ourselves. It's the image of a child running to their dad. Have you seen it? You know exactly what I'm talking about? That joyful sprint that a little child does when they see and they get the chance to reconnect with their dad. And they run joyfully, trustingly, without fear, without pretense, without ulterior motives. It's just this love-fueled movement of a child just wanting to be with their dad. And I ask you to keep that in mind, because today we're going to continue our Draw Near series, looking at what does it mean to actually draw near to God like a child. And so for us, it's more than just an image, isn't it? But there's something in that interaction that captures actually us as children of God, that we are likewise called to run to the Father, to our Heavenly Father, joyfully, trustingly, without fear, pretense, or ulterior motive. This love-fueled movement of disciples wanting just to be with their God. You know, throughout his life, Jesus will use the image or the example of children to teach and to impart knowledge on what does it actually mean to know God and to experience his kingdom. One of the well-known passages is that he uses children to expand his disciples' understanding of the all-encompassing nature of the kingdom of God. In actually inviting children and saying, to these belongs the kingdom of God. But most of the other examples that he uses throughout the Gospels are actually images of children designed to confront or to challenge or to rewrite some understanding in the life of his disciples. And it's not that Jesus is calling them to be childish or immature, right? We understand the teachings of Jesus' incredibly high standards that he calls us into. And throughout the New Testament, it celebrates and in fact sets the norm that for disciples, we're ever growing. We're ever deepening in our understanding, in our knowledge of God. Our lives are increasingly being transformed, and maturity and transformation are very much the expected goal and outcome for somebody who participates with what God is doing in their life. So it's not that Jesus is asking his disciples to become childish or immature, but there's something about little children, something about their character, something about they interact, something about the way they respond to their dads that Jesus really wants his disciples to understand in the way that they understand and relate and respond to their dads, their Heavenly Father. So one of these occasions is in Matthew chapter 18. If you do have a Bible or a device that reads Bibles or has a Bible on it, you're welcome to open it up. But in Matthew chapter 18, we find the disciples doing the sorts of things that grown-ups do. What they're doing is they're thinking about their advancement. They're thinking about how much will I be rewarded for my hard work. They're thinking about success. They're thinking about position. And particularly, they're starting to think about, well, how will others see me? And that all-important grown-up question, and where will I be in comparison to other adults? And so Matthew records for us that the disciples come to Jesus with this question around who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Obviously, a very important topic for these disciples. And Jesus, this is Matthew 18, verse 2. He calls a little child, and the Greek word there is little, like so little child. He calls a little child to him, and he places this little child among his disciples asking this question. And he says, truly I tell you that unless you change, something needs to shift, something needs to be realigned here. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. There is something about the nature of children that disciples are called to live out in their relationship with God. And look, I know that not everybody has had a great and a perfect and an encouraging experience of their biological fathers or maybe father figures in their lives or in the lives of their children. But when you think about a little child in the relational context of a present and loving and man of good character, think about how little children respond to their dads. They love their dads. They adore their dads. They run to their dads when something's going well. They run to their dads when something's gone wrong. They run to their dads when they're hurt, when they're afraid. They absolutely adore their dads. They're dependent on their dads. They trust in their dads. And they don't have some of that baggage that we seem to accumulate as we get older. There's no bitterness. There's no chip on the shoulder of a young child. There's no cynicism. But it's just this love-fueled movement towards their God. And Jesus says, guys, this isn't just a nice add-on to the Christian life and your experience of the kingdom of heaven. He says, actually, without this, you'll never enter. You'll never truly experience the kingdom of heaven, which sounds initially fairly harsh, yeah? Until we remember that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is grounded in relationship. Relationship with God. That it was Him who pursued us and initiated this divine love towards us. That as we put our faith and our trust in Jesus, as we respond relationally to what He has done, that we are washed clean and adopted into God's family. We become truly His children, His sons and His daughters. It's this image of a child running to their father, joyfully, trustingly, without fear, without pretense, without ulterior motive. Just a love-fueled movement to be with their dad. So to draw near to God like a child means we need to run to our Heavenly Father like children. God is a present and a personal and a loving Heavenly Father. And we draw near to Him like children who are ourselves loved, know that we're welcomed, and know that we belong with Him. And so this morning I want to ask the question, is that your experience of your relationship with God right now? Is that how you would describe your relationship with God right now? 1 John chapter 3, the apostle writes, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, poured out on us, bestowed on us, smothered us with. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. It is what we are, that is whose we are, and that's what we're called to live out as children of God. We run to the Father like children. You know, last week, Kathy invited us to commit to drawing near to God afresh this year. And I think our lovely sense as a pastoral team throughout the week is that so many of us actually took up that invitation and actually committed in our hearts that this year, yes, we will draw near to God afresh. In fact, we have such a lovely sense that so many of us did it. It's like our entire church committed to that movement back towards God. And I think it's going to open up some amazing fresh things in our personal lives and relationship with God and as a community. And yet, for many of us, it will involve a returning. It'll involve a returning to our first love of God. It'll involve a returning to do the things that we know that we do that enlarges our love for Him, enables us to run to Him like our Father. Maybe it involves returning to this sort of relationship, this child to Heavenly Father relationship. To draw near to God like a child means that we run to Him like loving children. Does anybody here keep their house neat and tidy all the time? No? Two or three or four? Okay, so you won't understand this next bit, right? For the rest of us whose houses get messy, how does that interact with the way that you show hospitality? All right, so I grew up in a family where to have somebody over, to invite someone to draw near in our space, meant that we did a spring clean of the entire house, right? And so if our house wasn't spring cleaned worthy, then we didn't really want to invite anybody into our space. And I've adopted that, like father, like son, and I continue in that pattern. You know, there are people that I'm like, oh, we should invite some people over, oh, but then we'll have to clean up the house and make it presentable. And so we don't. We actually want to hold people at arm's length, purely because we don't want to invite them into our messy space. One of the great things about COVID was obviously the ability to work from home. Anybody else enjoy the ability to work from home? No? All right, cool. I did. And one of the great things, the things I particularly enjoyed about it, was how unpresentable I could be and go to work. So I channeled my inner teenager. So I'm a middle-aged teenage boy when it came to working from home. And it's like, I mean, I could shower, but I could also do it at the end of the day. I mean, I don't need to iron this shirt. In fact, I wore it yesterday, but nobody knows. Nobody's here. Don't need to shave, obviously. I'm not going to see anybody. And if I go outside, I'm going to be hiding behind a mask anyway. Right? So it's great. Didn't do my hair or anything like that. And you know the experience, don't you, that when you're not feeling particularly presentable, you don't want to draw near to other people until you are. So that's all well and good when you're working from home, but a couple of times through lockdown, someone came and knocked on our door. Usually a delivery driver looking for a signature, but on a couple of occasions, neighbours and even people from the life of our church. And you know, you're sitting there in the study, which for me just looks out onto our driveway, and someone comes down and you're like, I don't know if I can even open the door in this state because you're so aware of how messy and unpresentable you are. This is just a sermon about me right now. So anyways, no, I think the point is that when it comes to actually running to the God like children, I think this is something that trips us up. That actually when we're aware that we've messed up, when we're aware that our lives are messy, that we feel unpresentable, not ready to be presented before a holy God, it actually causes us to withdraw and almost want to hold God at arm's length instead of doing that childish, delightful run to the Father movement in our lives. And so there's this really well-known story of two adult kids, and they have a great dad. A dad who loves them, a dad who's involved in their lives, a dad who provides for them and provides a great life for them. But so much more than that, his heart is for them and he wants them to flourish. And so he does what all good dads do, and he tries to set some boundaries to keep them from harm. But as these two kids get older, well, they do what most adult children start to do, and they start to look over the fence at what's on the other side of some of those boundaries and some of those barriers to the very thing that their father is trying to prevent them from doing so that they would not experience the harm and the consequence, the mess that comes as a result. And they start to think to themselves, well, is that really all that bad? Who is in control of my life? Who gets to decide right from wrong for me? And surely my dad just wants me to be happy, right? You know the story. It's Adam and Eve from the opening chapters of our Bible. The first humans, the archetypal humans, those who look and act exactly as we would have done. And there's this moment in the scriptures and in salvation history where these children with this perfect heavenly father look at the very thing that God is trying to say, don't go there because it will cause you harm. And they deliberately and they willfully choose disobedience. And as they do, they realize straight away, oh man, I messed up. And they experience straight away the consequences of that choice, the mess that that brings, the shame that that brings, the guilt that that brings, and a whole bunch of other stuff. And so as God comes to be with his children, Adam and Eve, in the garden that afternoon, what do they do? Do they run to their dad like little children and say, Dad, help me, I've made a mess. Dad, I'm sorry, can you forgive me? What do they do? Do you remember? They hide. They try and distance themselves from God. For in their words, they recognized their shame and their nakedness and their vulnerability. And as Bible commentators have been saying for centuries, and we as people have been hiding ever since. And I get it. I get that when we feel messed up, when we feel messy, when we feel the sting of guilt and shame and condemnations for the things that we do or the things that we don't do, the things we've thought towards God or the things we haven't felt towards God, that for some of us it can cause us to back away, to hide, to feel like I've got to go and I've got to sort myself out and I've got to straighten myself out and I've got to clean myself up before I come to Him. I want to remind you that Jesus doesn't say that I've come to seek and recruit the pure in heart. Jesus doesn't say, I've come to seek and congratulate those who are doing amazing things for the kingdom of God. What does he say? I've come to seek and save that which is lost. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus didn't come and didn't say and invite people to come to him, all who are spiritually disciplined and great at doing things for the kingdom. What's the invitation for? Who is the invitation for? Those who are weary and heavy burdened. I think to draw near to God like a child means that we need to come messy and we need to come real. We actually need to come to him like little children who run to him. That's their first default response. And you can interchange dads and mums here for the record, but it's that love-fueled movement towards their parent. You know, for those who I haven't met or who don't know much about me, I'm a dad of two young children. And one of my little kids is Josiah. He's 17 months old. So Josiah, when it comes to mealtime, is a toddler. He's a real little man. So he doesn't want anyone to put him in the high chair. And yeah, that's probably fair enough. And he doesn't want mum and dad feeding him with a spoon or a fork anymore, which is probably fair enough. So we set this little soldier up in the booster seat, and we give him a fork and a spoon, which he uses to varying degrees of success. And he relies a lot on the instruments that God has given him to eat food, these little guys, right? Now, for some of you, you'll remember it. Some of you, you're still in this season. But have you ever watched and seen a toddler, a one-year-old, eat spaghetti bolognese? Yeah? It's magnificent. True artisan work goes on, and plenty of the food ends up in the tummy and growing and strong and enjoying it, but it also ends up getting everywhere. We're talking like rubbed through the hair, not just around the mouth, but kind of like almost up to the eyes. Have you seen that? Obviously using hands, so it's covering their hands, but somehow all the way up the back of the forearm. I mean, those spoons are tricky and spag bol can be sloppy, so all down the front, all down the legs, and I've never worked out how they managed to do this, but underneath them. They're sitting down. I mean, when you lift them up, there's things stuck underneath them, right? So in our family, around our table, Casey's there, Emily there, Josiah and I sit next to each other. Do you think Josiah has any concept whatsoever that he's messy and so therefore should not come near his dad? No, I'm in arm's reach, and so I cop some spaghetti, usually on the shorts and all manner of other places as well. But if Josiah had to clean himself up before he could come near me, how long do you think it would be before I got to be near my son again? I mean, bless his heart, he looks up to his older sister, so he'll often grab a tissue and dab at his mouth and kind of mush food into the table that he's spilled in an effort to clean it up. But he is incapable of cleaning himself up. I want to ask you, where do you think the best place for Josiah to be is in order to get cleaned up? It's in my arms. Or with Kay. And so at the end of the meal, we'll wipe him down a little bit, we'll stand him up, we'll dust him off and get rid of that pasta and that spaghetti sauce from everywhere that we can. We'll take him over to the sink and wash his little hands and wash the entirety of his face. If it is a spag bol night, we're going straight to the bathroom and we're taking off those messy clothes and we're going to wash him clean and then put on him fresh, clean, presentable clothes. This is what a loving dad does. And so I get that as adults, as grown-ups, when it comes to God and we're aware of the mess that we have made, I get that default response of wanting to hide, of wanting to somehow clean ourselves up and make ourselves presentable before we draw near to him. I just want to use that example of my son to remind you that God loves you and he welcomes you just the way you are. Loves you enough to clean you up, but he invites you to come messy, to come real, to draw near with your weaknesses, to draw near with your temptations and your sins, your brokenness, your addictions. And the beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father is that through what Jesus has done, we come messy, we've messed up, and he sees us as pure and righteous and undefiled because of Jesus. And through the Spirit, he will work in our hearts and in our lives to free us from the guilt and the shame and the sting of our condemnation, that we would know what it is to be beloved children of his, invited home, welcomed home. Does this make sense? To draw near to God like a child means that we come messy, we come real, but we run to him as his children. Last example from the scriptures is from Luke chapter 10. This is where Jesus uses that child analogy again. And it's right after Jesus has sent out the 72. So you know the story, right? They've got to kind of cut the cord. This is their moment. They're free. They're going out in the name and the authority and the power of Jesus, but not with Jesus physically. They're proclaiming the kingdom of God. They're encountering resistance and persecution, but they are seeing amazing things happen. People repent and turn their lives back to the living God. You know, people freed from demon possession and all manner of people kind of healed. And Luke 10 records where they come back to Jesus, and they come back with this almost like puppy dog enthusiasm, this childlike joy of just describing everything to Jesus. Jesus, we did this, and we saw this, and it was amazing, and God did this, and but these people persecuted us, but oh my goodness, isn't it amazing? And Luke records for us that at that time, this is verse 21 of chapter 10, that Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, lifts his hands up and says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, the supposed grown-ups of our world, and revealed them to little children. Hang on a minute. These are grown people that have gone out, right? They're not little children, they're men. These are Middle Eastern men. They would have hairy chests and beards, olive complexion. Some of these guys are fishermen, which involves throwing out nets and pulling them in, throwing out nets and pulling them in for hours and hours at a time. These guys would be built. Well, I was thinking about it. You know, we've got someone in the world that we call the Rock. You know the Rock? You know, Peter, on this rock, I wonder if there's a little bit of you kind of look like one, son, after all that fishing. And I was thinking about it, well, like if these guys came to PBC, having been on this mission trip where they encountered persecution, they stayed the course, where they preached the gospel and saw people repent and turn back to Jesus, where there'd been healings and there'd be freedom from possessions, from demon possession, our initial response wouldn't be, these people are very immature. We need to get them under our wings and we need to grow them towards maturity as disciples of Jesus, right? We wouldn't be doing that. We'd be going, let us learn from you, right? So isn't it interesting that Jesus calls them little children in this joy-filled prayer to the Father? Now, he's not trying to belittle them. He's not trying to draw attention to how green they are in this. I think he's actually picking up something that is childlike in their response here. And it's this enthusiastic, trusting, I want God to be a part of all of my life. And I see this happen in my kids, and maybe see this happen in your kids, but we share life. They'll tell us when they're sick, when they're sad, what happened when I come home at the end of the day. And it's not just we want you to know this. It's I want you to be involved in my life. I want you to share with me in my life. And where needed to encourage or to, kind of approve what we're doing or whatever it is. It's this lovely sharing in all of our lives. And so we do this with our Heavenly Father because we are secure in his love. We draw near to God like a child. We come messy. We come real. We trustingly invite him to share in all of our lives because we are secure in his loves. In his arms, we are safe. We are secure. And we are loved. Do you know what my favorite part of Sundays are? I believe the answer I'm supposed to give is seeing all your lovely faces and interacting with you guys. or because I'm a pastor, maybe I should say those times of worship where I get to connect with God. And to be fair, those are very, very awesome parts of my Sunday. But my absolute favouritest part of Sunday is the 30 seconds that happens somewhere between 8:20 and 8:30. And I'll be in here, and whatever I'm doing, I hear a 3.5-year-old exclaim in a loud voice, "Daddy!" And I get to turn and see my little girl running towards me, wanting to jump in my arms and have a cuddle. And then behind her, as fast as his little chunky legs will carry him, is my little boy, "Dad, dad, 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 dad." And he usually face plants about half the way through, but that's all right. He gets himself back up and he runs the rest of the way. And like any irresponsible Australian dad, I throw him as high as I can in the air. Have not dropped him yet. And give him a cuddle. I feel like since becoming a dad, I've had just the teeniest inkling, the smallest taste, this kind of vague understanding of this fragrance that is the love that God has for each and every one of us. If we knew, truly knew, how deeply and wonderfully and perfectly loved by God we are, to draw near to Him like children would be second nature. The image of a child running to their father is more than just a sentimental image to pop on a greeting card for me as a disciple of Jesus. It's a beautiful depiction of my life with God. The consistent lifestyle of a child of God running to their heavenly Father, joyfully, trustingly, without fear, without pretense, without ulterior motive, just a love fueled movement towards Him because I delight in being with Him. So I'd love to give each of you the chance right now to reconnect with your Heavenly Father, to run to Him, to come messy, to come real, but to trust Him and share with Him and invite Him into all parts of your life. We're just going to have a song playing over the speakers quietly. Thanks, gentlemen. To give you time and space to do just that. Afterwards, I'm going to jump up and I'm going to pray for us. But it's a long song. It's about 6 minutes. So take this time just to be with God, to run with Him. You are His child. He loves you. So come home. Yeah, Father, I pray that each of us would know, not just with our heads, but with our hearts, to the very core of our being, that we are loved, that we are loved, that we are loved by You. That in You we have this perfect, loving, present Heavenly Father who longs to draw all His children home. And so, Father, I pray that You would help us know what it means to draw near like children, in our lives, not just this week, but all throughout our lives. That we'd never get over or cynical or too aware of our own mess to draw away, but that our response would always be this love-fueled movement towards You. Thank You, Father, for being this for each of us. You're a good, good Father.